So last Sunday, we tackled verse 24, and verse 24 of chapter 1 really was a difficult topic because we talked about suffering, and suffering is just, it's a hard topic to discuss because some of us are going through very difficult things, and we certainly don't want to be insensitive to that, but suffering is what we had on our plate because that is what was in the text. And you know, one of the blessings of verse-by-verse preaching is you take what's next. And sometimes that's really positive and sometimes not so much. But this morning, the good news is it's not quite as heavy of a subject. In fact, it's a wonderful subject. It's a subject of hope. Hope that is found in the gospel. And see, Paul, his attitude towards his suffering and why he rejoiced in them is because he knew it was going to impact the proclamation of the gospel. Now, if we had ended in verse 24, we might just be tempted to hang up our cleats and go home. But now we're going to see how suffering breaks into hope through the gospel. And this is why Paul had a good attitude with his sufferings, because he had a purpose for his ministry. Well, several years ago, I think it's pretty close to when Don and I moved to North Carolina, we took a ride up the parkway, and we were, I don't know, near Mount Pisgah, I believe. And we decided to pull off on an overlook because we wanted to check out the fog as it was rolling in, and it didn't take long to realize that it was rolling in quite quickly, and it got very heavy and thick. So we got in our car, and we're driving down the mountain, and the fog is thick. You can cut it like a knife. Visibility was terrible. And to make things worse, we had several tunnels to go through, so the tunnels were that much darker because there was no light really coming through from the fog. But as we continued down, we ended up having this absolute amazing experience. We entered another tunnel, and it was just as dark as the other ones. But then as we came around the bend and we exited that tunnel, we exited into bright light, beautiful, clear sky. I mean, literally, it was blinding for a moment. And Don and I both commented to each other, man, this is going to be like death for the believer. One moment, you're in the dark and the fog, and then bright light of glory. What an amazing thing that we experienced there. But this describes the change that's happening here from suffering to the hope of the gospel. You or I might be suffering right now and going through some of that dark fog of suffering. And I can't tell you this morning that your suffering is just going to go away. But what I can tell you, if you have the hope of the gospel, the fog will lift and you will have a better perspective of your life. So as we continue this morning, we're going to see that Paul once again is going to use himself as an example of how suffering gives us a ministry and a purpose, and that is to proclaim the gospel of Christ. So look with me at verse 25 as we pick up again this morning. And Paul identifies his calling to be a servant. Notice verse 25. I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. So after Paul shows us how suffering for Christ is part of the normal Christian experience, he states that God appointed him to be a minister and he gave him a very clear purpose. The text states that Paul became a minister according to the stewardship from God. The word for minister in this verse is diakonos, which is where we get our English word deacon from. So the Apostle Paul was called by God to be a servant, a steward, or an overseer of the church. And in fact, the Greek word for stewardship here in verse 25 carries with it the idea of being a house manager or an administrator. So let me illustrate what I mean. In the hugely popular BBC series Downton Abbey, there was a character called Mr. Carson, who was a butler. He was responsible for managing the servant staff and ensuring the smooth running of the house. As the butler, Mr. Carson was the servant to the wealthy Crowley family, but he also acted as a servant leader to those to whom he was responsible. And so as the house manager, Mr. Carson served both the Crowley family and the servants for whom he had responsibility. And that is how Paul is describing himself here. He's serving both Christ and the church. And the apostle was going to do whatever he could do and whatever he had to do to strengthen the church. And his primary objective, his primary goal, was to preach the gospel and the full counsel of God as it is revealed in his word. Paul actually says that his purpose for ministry, as you see in verse 25, was given to me for you. So Paul was commissioned to preach the whole counsel of God, which is what that phrase, to make the word of God fully known, means. And Paul took his commission from the Lord very seriously, and he devoted himself to the preaching of the word. Listen to what Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20:24. He said, "I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." So we're starting to see a little more clearly now why Paul rejoiced in his sufferings and why he called his afflictions light and momentary, as we saw last week. And if you look over to chapter 3 of Colossians, listen as I begin reading in verse 1. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." See, this was Paul's mindset. He considered himself to be dead to this world and to this life, and he was alive in Christ alone. And to emphasize this, look at what he said to the church in Philippi. He said, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him." He goes on to say, "That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." That is Philippians 3, 8 through 11. So Paul again was devoted to fulfilling his calling to proclaim and to make the word of God fully known. And if we fast forward all the way to the end of Paul's life, listen to what he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:7. He said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." I hope that's what will be said of each of us. You might remember the song years ago sung by Steve Green, "May those who come behind us find us faithful." What an amazing example that Paul was of a faithful servant. So now we're going to turn our attention to verses 26 and 27. So we're going to discover that a mystery has been revealed. And so that's our second point this morning, that Paul reveals a mystery hidden for generations. So after Paul states in verse 25 that he's commissioned to make the word of God fully known, he continues by telling us that he's been called to reveal the mystery, which is verse 26, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints, To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, secrets are curious things, aren't they? There are some things kept secret that really shouldn't be. There are other things that probably should remain a secret. And then there are secrets that can be revealed, but only at the right time. And Paul is addressing this mystery that had been hidden for a time, but is now being revealed. And that is, the gospel is not exclusively for the Jewish people, but for the Gentiles as well. And Jesus was revealing this secret, this mystery, when he began his earthly ministry. And he ultimately paid for it with his blood on Calvary as he died for our sins. And the apostle refers to this mystery as something that had been hidden for ages and generations. And that secret is, or that mystery is that the Gentiles are now included or grafted in as heirs of the promise of salvation. That is good news for us. One commentator says that the inclusion of the Gentiles, not the prediction, but the actual event, was hidden. And Ephesians 3, 1 through 7 supports this idea. As we read, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel." You see, God had predetermined to make known the riches of the glory of this mystery to the Gentiles long before the foundations of this world were established. It was the plan all along. When Christ died on the cross, God did something very significant. He tore the veil in the temple in two from top to bottom. And that's important. And the reason for that is because the Jews, or even Gentiles, now have direct access to God, and they don't need a high priest to go into the Holy of Holies once a year on their behalf. Praise the Lord for that. Now what Paul writes in verse 27 is this. He says, "What are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles?" Well, it's simple. The mystery Paul is referring to is that God and Christ now indwells both the believing Jews as well as believing Gentiles.
Amen.
And he continues. The phrase, "Christ in you, the hope of glory," well, it's significant because God himself, in the person of Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, will be directly and personally present in the believer's life. And he accomplishes this by indwelling the believer with the Holy Spirit. And the really good news about that is it creates a unified people of God. So you no longer have Jew and Gentile, slave or free. We have one body united under the blood of Christ. But the Holy Spirit is not just present in our lives. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our future fulfillment of salvation. See, we're saved when we accept Christ as our Savior in this life and as we live and we're sanctified and made more in His image. But our salvation will be ultimately obtained when Christ returns and brings us home. And so Paul says this in Ephesians 1:14, "We were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it," meaning in eternity. And also in Ephesians 4:30, Paul wrote, "You were sealed for the day of redemption." This is the hope of glory. Now, if you would, I'm going to ask you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read a fairly lengthy passage, beginning in verse 11. But I feel it's important because in Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 11, Paul explains in greater detail how Christ is our glorious hope. So listen as I begin in verse 11. "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." So Paul kind of paints a pretty dark picture there. But look at verse 13. "But now, in Christ Jesus, you once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. Build on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place by God by the Spirit." What an amazing thing, Christ in you. You think about that? Christ in you. If Christ is in you, then you are also in Christ. And one day you are going to be with Him for all eternity. That is the future hope of glory that Paul is communicating. But I have to say, it's mind-blowing to me anyway, that God would provide such an amazing thing as redemption or salvation to people who intentionally rebelled against Him. Think about it. A person who is in a fallen condition, in other words, they're not a believer, they are actively in rebellion and rejection of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And for Christ to provide a means of forgiveness and redemption for those people and for me? Wow, that's a miracle of grace. I don't think we truly understand grace that we will in eternity. Because it's God's unmerited favor. We don't deserve one bit of it.
Right.
And so Paul knew something. He knew that you're not born redeemed. You're not born with salvation. It's actually quite the opposite. All of us, each one, every human being, we're born dead in our trespasses and sins, as Ephesians 2:1 communicates. This is a desperate condition. And that desperate condition is what motivated Paul. And it leads us now to our third point, which is taken from verse 28. As we see Paul's objectives to proclaim the gospel and present mature believers to Christ. Look at verse 28. "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." So verse 28, Paul is expressing three objectives of his ministry. One, to proclaim Christ. Two, to admonish believers. And three, to teach everyone. The expected outcome of these objectives is to present mature believers to Christ on that final day. So we're going to take each one of these objectives one at a time. But I'll be honest with you, we're going to spend a large part of that time on his very first objective. Because I think ultimately this is the point of the text. So listen very, very closely to his first objective. Paul had a passion to proclaim Jesus Christ and the gospel to everyone. He knew that the death of Christ on the cross is the key to the gospel. And think about what the word gospel means. It means good news. And so Paul wanted to proclaim this good news of the gospel, of Christ's sacrifice for us, to anyone and everyone he met. That was his life's mission. But the good news of the gospel starts with some very bad news. So, yes, we're going to get the bad news first. And that is this. We're all born spiritually dead. And our natural trajectory is towards eternal death in hell. No exceptions. Each one of us has to come to the point where we understand that our sin, yes, this is personal, our sin separates us from God, and therefore our eternal destiny is hell. Paul tells this in Romans 3:23, a very famous verse. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And before we can even begin to embrace the good news of the gospel, we have to come to that realization that we're sinners. And the Bible tells us that sin is punishable by death. Romans 6:23 tells us, "For the wages of sin is death." Well, what are wages? Wages are those things that you get because you've worked hard to earn those wages. So think about that. We've worked hard at being sinners, that our wages is death. That's what we're going to be paid with. And then this next part of the bad news is that every one of us is born in a condemned condition that we cannot alter on our own. Every one of us has a death sentence on our head hanging over us when we're born into this world. We talked about Ephesians 2:1 where he said we're born in trespasses and sins. And Hebrews 9:22 tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sins. And if there's no payment for sin, then we're destined to die eternally, not just physically. Unless there's a resurrection to new life through the perfect sacrifice provided by Jesus Christ on the cross, there is no hope. Listen to what the Apostle John wrote in chapter 3, verse 18 of his gospel. He said, "Whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." And the phrase "condemned already" is in the present tense, meaning right now. Today, this very moment, all those who have to this point rejected God's grace and salvation are currently under His wrath and condemnation. That's the bad news. And boy, it's bad news. But I got good news for you this morning. It doesn't stop there. Here's the good news of the gospel. Will you listen? Will you hear? And will you believe by faith the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one who is mighty to save, the one who sacrificed himself by dying on the cross for you? That's what will bring salvation, forgiveness, and eternal life. That's the good news. Jesus saw our desperate condition, and he had compassion on the lostness of mankind. And so at the right time, he willingly stepped out of heaven put aside His glory and His majesty to come into our world, to become like one of us, to be the very Savior that we need. But Jesus was not just born as a man. He was also fully God. He lived a perfect and sinless life. And then He went to the cross. He died a very painful death with great suffering and agony. He took the wrath of God for man's sin upon Himself and for all those who would believe on Him through faith. Then He was buried, but He rose again on that third day. He defeated death, hell, and the grave. So the gospel is a gift. It's a gift of salvation and redemption. All we have to do is receive that gift and repent and turn from our sins and believe on Jesus Christ for salvation. So you've now heard both the bad news and the good news of the gospel. But there is one more thing that remains. Do you believe the gospel? Have you turned your life over to Christ? Or are you still separated because of your sin? We need to give our lives to Christ because He has the power to either condemn you or to save you. So where do we go with that? Well, Romans 10, beginning in verse 8. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So do you understand what this verse is saying to us this morning? It's telling us how you can receive the free gift of pardon for your sins. So let me read it again. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then this message is for you today. May God grant you that gift of faith so you can believe the gospel right now, this very moment. Hebrews 3:15 tells us, today, not tomorrow, not yesterday, but today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. You see, there's a day of reckoning coming for you and I. I don't know when that day of reckoning is going to be, but I guarantee you it's coming. But today, salvation is being offered to you. So please don't turn Christ away again. Come to Jesus. Lay your burdens down. Jesus is calling you this morning. Jesus is drawing you this morning. So come to Him. Rest in Him. This was Paul's primary goal in life, was to proclaim the gospel, the very thing I just proclaimed to you. But for Paul, that wasn't the end. He wasn't about trying to get as many people into the kingdom of God and then just move on to the next stop. No, his desire was not just to see people come to faith in Christ, but to become mature believers in their faith. Paul believed in proclaiming Christ to every man and then discipling new believers. And so that brings us to Paul's second objective in verse 28, and that is warning everyone. He was warning unbelievers, repent and believe. And he's warning believers to remain faithful to Christ and avoid those things that hinder our spiritual growth. You see, Paul's goal was not for people to just start well, but to finish well. See, it's not only about getting people saved or having them come to faith in Christ. That is the first step. But we want to see those believers grow and mature in their faith so they begin proclaiming the gospel as somebody proclaimed that gospel to them. I have a friend that makes this statement quite frequently. I'm just a beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. I think that's a good, concise way of putting it. So the third objective that Paul had was to teach everyone. So look again at verse 28 as I read it again. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And so if you noticed, Paul repeats the word everyone three times in this verse. And R. Kent Hughes' comments on this verse sum up well Paul's purpose for his life. And so, paraphrasing Hughes, Paul saw every person as a potential convert. He knew that he needed to proclaim Jesus Christ, not to a select few, but to everyone. Paul saw potential in everyone he met. And so I wonder, do we look at everyone through that same lens? Or do we allow our own biases and stigmas of people to get in the way? God forbid. Everyone needs to hear the good news of the gospel. Paul's passion was to proclaim Christ to all men, to warn them of the consequences of rejecting Christ, but also to raise mature children in the faith. So last week in verse 24, we learned that Paul rejoiced in his suffering. And he rejoiced in his suffering because he knew the secret. And that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this hope is available to all who will believe. It fueled Paul's passion for the lost, and it motivated him to work hard for the glory of God. So as we conclude this morning, I have two applications. The first is this. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian or you're not a believer, you must respond in faith to the gospel and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. So will you believe the gospel today and surrender to Christ? It's time to lay your burdens down at the cross. It's time to repent and ask Jesus to forgive you and to save you. And Jesus made a promise that we read in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. He says, "Whoever comes to me, I will not cast out." So I will say this. Pastor, Andrew, myself, we're here this morning and we are more than happy to sit and talk with you about the gospel and about your need for Christ. All you need to do is come. Come. Now for us who are here and our believers, the application is this. Paul was a great example of how he lived his life for Christ and for the gospel. So are we ready and willing to expend ourselves for the gospel? We've been given a holy mandate to proclaim the gospel to all people. We live in a day now in this country where it is becoming a little more riskier to proclaim the gospel. Just turn on the TV and watch the news. You'll see. But are we willing to be as what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, 16, where he said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation to everyone who believes." Sometime, take a walk through a cemetery. Take a look at all the headstones. And you'll be reminded very quickly that we all have a birth date. And we all have an expiration date, a day that we're going to die. But if you notice, there's always a dash between those 2 years, those two dates. Well, it's that dash that tells the story of our lives. And so, what will our story be? When it's all been said and done, what will that story tell? So this morning, I'm going to pray, but I'm going to do something a little different. I'm going to pray using lyrics to a song that I think are very appropriate this morning. And it's this. So if you bow your heads as I pray. It says, Father, when it's all been said and done, there is just one thing that matters. Did I do my best to live for truth? Did I live my life for you? When it's all been said and done, all my treasures will mean nothing. Only what I've done for love's reward will stand the test of time. Lord, your mercy is so great that you look beyond our weakness and find purest gold in miry clay, making sinners into saints. I will always sing your praise here on earth and ever after, for you've shown me heaven's my true home. When it's all been said and done, you're my life when life is gone. When it's all been said and done, there's just one thing that matters. That I do my best to live for truth, that I live my life for you. Lord, I'll live my life for you. Amen.